Luke 13, verse 10. And as he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in the which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Let's stop right there, and let's pray together, okay? Heavenly Father, this is a wonderful story. Please help me to preach it right. I want this message to be a blessing to those who came out tonight for the Sunday night service. I do pray you help me to really do a good job. And the Spirit of God, enable me, help me, fill me, control my words, my thoughts, my tongue. And Lord, anybody comes in here tonight that's not saved, but we pray tonight they'll get saved. And Lord, I know the Sunday night crowd is mostly all believers, good Christian folk, but maybe someone came in here tonight that's a little discouraged, maybe a little sad, maybe something in their life that's causing so much distress. I pray this message tonight will really lift their spirits and encourage them. So may the Spirit of God really work tonight. I'm praying for 2 things primarily. I'm praying for a great harvest of souls. We want to see more souls saved. And we also pray for revival for God's people. May the Spirit of God speak to hearts tonight and bless this message. And we pray all these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now this story we're going to look at tonight, the story of a woman loosed from her infirmity, is peculiar to Luke. In other words, you don't see this story in Matthew or Mark or John, only in Luke. We have here a wonderful miracle. And it was performed by our Lord, we're told in verse 10 in one of the synagogues. And it's significant to mention that it was on the Sabbath. That's really important to note that this miracle took place on the Sabbath, verse 10 tells us. Now, one of the greatest problems in life is the problem of suffering. It's something we're confronted with every day. If not in our own life, in our family, in our community, in our church, certainly just read the news. And suffering is a big part of this life. There's both physical pain and mental anguish. And people often ask, why is there so much suffering in this world? Certainly as a preacher, I've asked that question quite a bit. I've sometimes found myself in very difficult situations. Maybe a child dies very young. Maybe a young mother dies, leaving children behind with no mom. There's a lot of difficult situations in this life, but there's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and a lot of heartache and so on. Well, let's start by saying this. Suffering is part of a bigger problem. The bigger problem is sin. And we need to understand that. Sin is the original source of all the troubles in this world. Sin is the original source of all evil. Sin is the problem with sickness and death. And all of that came into the world because of sin. Now, we need to understand that. And when we deal with the sin problem, then we're also dealing with the consequences of sin. Then we're also dealing with suffering and sorrow and death and so on. Therefore, in the Bible, we see this very clearly in the four Gospels. When our Lord dealt with suffering, he also dealt with the root of it, which was sin. So we're going to have to deal with the root problem as well as the fruit. Now, the good news, of course, for the Christian is that there's coming a day when there's no more suffering. The good news for the Christian is coming a day when there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more death. Amen? We often sing that song, there's coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peaceful No more tears within the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that'll be. So that's the good news for the Christian, that yes, in this world is going to be suffering. In this world is going to be pain. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be death. But praise God, there's coming a day where there's no more sickness, no more death, no more pain. I'd like you to turn for a moment. We'll get back to Luke quickly, but go for a real quick moment to Revelation 24. I'm sorry, Revelation 21, verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. A verse that has always encouraged me. Revelation 21, 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We can claim that. Praise God. It's coming a day when God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former things are passed away. Praise God, in heaven there's no hospitals. Amen? There's no ambulances. There's no emergency rooms. There's no more crying and suffering and pain up in glory land. We thank God for that. That's the good news for the Christian. Now, getting back to our story here in Luke, it's very clear that Satan was behind her infirmity. Of course, Satan's behind all the problems in this world. We mentioned the sin problem. Well, Satan brought sin into the world when he tempted Eve in the garden. You see, Satan's behind all this problems, and we see that very clearly here. Look at verse 11. Luke 13:11. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. And we know that spirit is Satan, because you go down to verse number 16, and Jesus said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, meaning she was a Jew, whom Satan had bound. See, Satan had bound her. Satan was the one behind this for 18 years. And so Satan had her in bondage for 18 years. Somehow he had given her curvature of the spine. And she couldn't even stand up straight. She was bowed down, the Bible says. She tried to walk and stand up straight, but the Bible says she could in no wise lift up herself, verse 11. Imagine that, 18 years. And 18 years she couldn't straighten up. 18 years she couldn't stand up straight or walk right. But notice also, she was still in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, amen? Some Christians skip church for the flimsiest reasons. If anybody had a good excuse to miss out on the service, she did, huh? But she was there. And think about what would have happened if she hadn't showed up. If she would have not been there that day. She'd still be bowed down. But the Lord said to her, woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. She's glad she showed up to service that day, amen? So let's look at this woman with the spirit of infirmity. First point I want to make tonight, she was not the only one bound by Satan. And I'll explain what I mean by that. I think some of you know where I'm going right now. But she was not the only one bound by Satan. Our Lord healed this woman, the marvelous healing, verse 12. When Jesus saw her, and again, if she hadn't showed up, he wouldn't have seen her. But she was there in her place in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and the Lord saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. She straightened out. And what did she do? She glorified God. Praise God. So the Lord healed this woman immediately, but rather than be glad, the healing awoke the indignation of the ruler of the synagogue. So the ruler of the synagogue, who's supposed to be a righteous man, supposed to be a man of God, rather than rejoice, the Bible says she glorified God. He should have been glorifying God also. But rather than glorifying God, he was indignant. That's what I mean. She wasn't the only one bound by Satan. Satan had this man wrapped up too, in a different kind of way. You see? So it really just stirred his indignation. Look at verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Instead of being glad and happy for this poor woman, 18 years she was suffering from this affliction. 18 years she was bowed down, couldn't straighten herself out. 18 years, instead of being happy, he's indignant, we're told in verse number 14. What a sad situation. That is a typical religious hypocrite right there. Amen? There's so many like that. So many religious hypocrites that it's really disheartening. And not just in synagogues. We've got plenty of them in our churches as well. Amen?
Yeah.
A religious hypocrite. Now, what our Lord did on the Sabbath frequently brought him into serious conflict with religious hypocrites. If you know your Bible, you know what I'm talking about. Oftentimes, these conflicts came about because our Lord, and I say deliberately, healed on the Sabbath. He didn't shy away from a confrontation with his adversaries, with these hypocrites. So what our Lord did by healing on the Sabbath, it frequently brought him into conflict with the Jewish religious leaders. Our Lord responded to the ruler's criticism by calling him a hypocrite. Look at verse number 15. The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite." Now, the point I'm trying to make, the woman with the spirit of infirmity was not the only one bound by Satan. You see, the ruler of the synagogue was also bound by Satan. But his bondage was a little different than hers. Hers was a physical problem. His was a spiritual problem. But nevertheless, the devil was certainly twisting him in a different kind of way. His infirmity was in the spiritual realm. He hypocritically pretended to instruct the people in the synagogue, but when in reality he was criticizing our Lord. He didn't have enough integrity to confront our Lord. He indirectly attacked him by making believe he's speaking to the people. Look what he did here in verse number 14. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and he said to the people, notice, he didn't say to our Lord, he said it to the people. With our Lord being right there, he's criticizing him, but indirectly. Make him believe he's addressing the people, but really he's criticizing our Lord. And he said to the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Our Lord immediately answered him by saying, "Thou hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass of the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Now look, I'm opposed to people working on the Lord's day. But if I get a flat tire on the way to church, I'm going to fix it. Amen? Let's be reasonable and realistic here. This synagogue ruler was twisting the Bible. That's why he was more twisted than she was. Her infirmity was in the physical realm, his was in the spiritual realm. And there's a lot of people like that today. He was a hypocrite. He was pretending to speak to the people, but in reality he was attacking our Lord. He was bound and blinded by religious tradition. And there's a lot of people like that, you see. There's a lot of people that are blinded by religious tradition. You've probably heard the story about the two Roman Catholic men who robbed a bank. Yeah, I've told the story 100 times. I've never heard it before. But anyway, these two Roman Catholic men robbed a bank. And during the bank robbery, they shot and killed a bank guard. Well, they got away quick in the getaway car. They drove about 50 miles. And finally, they felt like nobody was following them. So they stopped and got a bite to eat. And they went into a restaurant. And one guy started eating his meal. Another guy smacked him real hard. He goes, "What are you doing? Don't you know it's Friday? You can't eat meat?" Well, you know, there's a lot of people like that, right? Hypocrites, blinded by religious tradition. I remember working construction with a fellow that, I mean, he had such a dirty mouth. His mouth was so dirty that I felt like I had to take a shower just being around him. I mean, he was dirty. I mean, lewd, crude, rude, dirty, vulgar. And he kept cursing him. Finally, it was lunchtime. I said, "Thank God I'm getting a break from this guy. I'm going to go out and get a bite to eat, get away from him." And I went out and got a bite to eat. He went out. He came back after lunch with big black ashes on his forehead. It's not the mark of the beast. It's the mark of the Pope. But anyway, he had it on his head, you know. And I looked at him like, this is the same guy that was just cursing and taking God's name in vain. And here he was. And he looked at me and said, "You didn't get your ashes. What are you? What's wrong with you? Are you some kind of heathen or something?" I just said, "Man,
I forgot what I said to him, but I know I gave it back. Amen. But a lot of folks blind by religion, religious tradition, and they're hypocrites. And this religious ruler of the synagogue, he was bound and blinded by religious tradition. And let me say this about tradition. Everybody has their traditions. And we Baptists have traditions, right? Some Baptists are big on, you know, potluck dinners. I don't know. I mean, whatever it may be, we have traditions. We go soul winning on Saturday morning, and we have Sunday school Sunday morning, and we have visitation Tuesday night. We all have our traditions. But if our traditions line up with Scripture, that's good. You see? I think our traditions, you know, listen, you can't say to me, Pastor, where does it say in the Bible that we have to go knocking on the doors 10:30 Sunday morning? No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. But just say, go out and win souls, amen? So if our traditions line up with Scripture, then that's good. But if tradition does not line up with Scripture, or if tradition contradicts Scripture, that's bad. That's pretty simple, right? Not every single thing we do is you're going to find it in the Bible. Not every single thing we do is in the Bible. Most things we do are in the Bible. Certainly the Bible talks about preaching the gospel, winning souls, praying, things like that. That's called tithing. That's in the Bible. I can show you that. But not every single thing is in the Bible. But if it doesn't contradict the Bible and it lines up with the Bible, that's good. But if it contradicts the Bible, that's where it's wrong. And that's the problem with the Roman Catholic Church, by the way. So many of their traditions don't line up with the Bible. And by the way, most of these Protestant churches are following the Catholic Church. That's all it is. Where do the Protestant churches come from? They broke away from Rome. How come the Lutherans and the Episcopalians and all these other churches sprinkle babies? Ever think about that? They get it from the Catholic Church. They don't get it from the Bible. You don't see any babies sprinkled in the Bible. They get it from the Catholic Church. Where did the Catholic Church get it from? The devil. I don't know, but they didn't get it from the Bible. I'll tell you that. Now, look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And I think this says it all right here. Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you. Here you go again. Hypocrites. There's that word again. Hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's a big problem. A lot of churches are preaching things and they're calling it doctrine, but it's not coming from the Bible. It's not Bible doctrine. It's the commandments of men. Now, I use the Catholic Church as an example because it's so obvious with them. Praying to Mary, bowing down to the Pope, saying the rosary. All the things they do are so contrary. But even other churches have these unscriptural traditions as well. Now, look here. They say they worship of me, Jesus said, but they're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. See, the problem is when they elevate their traditions, they're pushing aside the commandments of God. You see that? Laying aside the commandment of God. So what happens is they put the traditions above God. And we see that very clearly in the Catholic Church. The Bible says thou shalt not worship graven images. Well, the Catholic Church do. Pray the statutes. See, they're putting their traditions above the Bible. That's the big problem with that. Now, verse 8. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things that you do. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God. So by elevating their traditions, in reality, they're rejecting the word of God. He says, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Their own traditions become more important than the commandments of God. We got to be careful with that. Because even some, that kind of creeps even into Baptist churches. These kind of worldly traditions. And why do you do that? Oh, we've always done it that way. Well, I don't know if you always done it that way. What does the Bible say about it? The Bible's our authority, not tradition. And then verse number 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and so on. What he's trying to say is they're adding these
traditions. Then verse 13 says it all right here. Verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect. See? The word of God becomes void of none effect because they put their traditions above the word of God. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. Be careful with any religion or church that puts their traditions above the word of God. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists, they elevate Ellen G. White above the word of God. That's a problem right there. I got a lot of other problems with them too, but that's a big problem right there. That's why most people consider it a cult. And I consider it a cult myself. They're putting their traditions, Ellen G. White's writings, above the word of God. Well, let's move on here. First, the woman with the spirit of infirmity was not the only one bound by Satan. Obviously, this ruler of the synagogue was bound by Satan in a different kind of way. Secondly, our Lord deliberately, he intentionally healed on the Sabbath day in order to teach the people a lesson, and certainly a lesson about grace. All right? So he did this intentionally. This was not like accidental, because you see it so many times in the Gospels. It was definitely intentional. Now, the big conflict is over the Sabbath. God designed the Sabbath day. He designed it as a day of rest and blessing. That's the principle. And I think that principle carries over into the Lord's Day. It's a day of rest, a day of blessing. That's the way we have to look at it. It's important. God made us. He knows we need one day out of seven for a day of rest. Amen. And if God designed us, and he says, I'm giving you 7 days, one day belongs to me. That seems pretty reasonable, right? 6 days for ourselves, one day for God. That sounds pretty reasonable. Just like tithing. 1 out of 10. God says, the tithe belongs to the Lord. And the same principle. 7 days, one day belongs to God. Now, the Lord designed the Sabbath day as a day of rest and blessing. But through petty rules and unscriptural traditions, the Pharisees had turned a day that should have been a day of blessing into a burden, into hardship. You see, that's the problem with Phariseeism. They took something that was good, that God designed for man's good, and they twisted it and ruined it and turned it into a burden for many people. And that's why our Lord dealt with this problem head on. He dealt with the Sabbath issue head on. He didn't avoid it. He could have easily avoided this confrontation, but he definitely dealt with it because it really goes to the heart of their hypocrisy and the way they kept elevating their own traditions. You see, so our Lord dealt with it straight ahead, and the Pharisees hated him for it. Keep your place here, please, and go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. We'll get back to Luke 13 in a couple of minutes. But go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields and the disciples plucked the ears of the corn. Now, again, that seems pretty harmless, right? Plucking ears of corn. But this is something that would stir up the indignation of the Pharisees, see? And so they plucked the ears of the corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do you do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone? And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, I want you to think about that statement, by the way. God is the one that gave the Sabbath. She said he's the Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? He's God. If God gave man the Sabbath, and Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, obviously he's declaring his deity. Well, verse number 6. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him. Now, they were watching him trying to trip him up. Trying to catch him doing something they could accuse him of. And so they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts. Again, now, only God knows our thoughts. Right? Only God can read your mind. Only God is omniscient. Only God knows what you're thinking. Jesus Christ knows, because Jesus Christ is God. He knew their thoughts. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with what? They should have been filled with gladness, but they were filled with madness. You see, they're not right with God. They were right with God. They say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You see that? Both hands are the same now. Look at that. His hand was restored whole as the other. Imagine that. But they were filled with madness and communed one with another that what they might do to Jesus. Well, you know what they wanted to do to him. They wanted to kill him. And eventually they succeeded in doing that. So our Lord dealt with this issue head on, deliberately. He wanted to confront them about their hypocrisy. Go also to John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5. And we'll get back to Luke 13 pretty quickly now. But go to John 5 and verse 16, please. John 5 and verse 16. John 5, 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. See, they wanted to kill him because he was healing people on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine that? Trying to kill somebody? Not only just kill somebody, kill their Messiah. Kill the Lord, Jesus Christ, our Savior. They wanted to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. In verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Like that. And then verse 18, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God.
Amen.
You know, I've heard people say, well, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's not God. When Jesus declared himself the Son of God, the Pharisees knew exactly what he meant. He was making himself equal with God. God is a spirit. And if God the Father has a Son, then God the Son is also God. Well, we could spend a lot of time with these scriptures, but I think we all get the point. Our Lord did many miracles on the Sabbath, especially healing miracles, and his adversaries hated him for that. And they even wanted to kill him because of that. Now, consider this tonight. Our Lord declared that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Kind of a simple concept, but very important to understand. In other words, God gave man the Sabbath for man's benefit.
Amen.
Amen? So the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Lord also declared that he himself was the Lord of the Sabbath. And I said earlier, if God established the Sabbath, and God did way back in Genesis chapter 2, if God established the Sabbath and Jesus Christ said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, then he's God. Now, go to Mark 2, please. I know I keep saying we're going to get back to Luke 13, but we will soon. But there's a few other verses I want to look at first. Mark chapter 2. I didn't forget about our story of the woman who was loosed from her infirmity. But go to Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Mark 2, 27. Jesus said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And again, what he's saying is, God gave it to man for our benefit, for our blessing. But the Pharisees twisted it around and thought the Sabbath was made for God. And it should be a burden for man. That's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. He said, the Sabbath was made for man. That man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And not man for the Sabbath. The verse 28, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now that's two important declarations right there. Now by making these declarations, as I said, our Lord was affirming his deity. Because God established the Sabbath way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. So way back, in the very beginning of creation, Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord established the Sabbath. That's why when you get to the Ten Commandments, we read Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath. How can they remember it? Because going back to Genesis. This temple goes all the way back to creation. That's important to understand. And the Sabbath principle, one day out of seven belongs to God, I take that to mean the Lord's Day, because of this principle, the Lord's Day belongs to God. That's why there's certain things I won't do on the Lord's Day. I just won't do it. I won't mow my grass or wash my car or do laundry. Or I just don't do certain things on the Lord's Day. Amen? Getting kind of quiet around here. Amen, preacher. Yeah. Stick with me. We're going out. We're going home soon. Amen? And you get your rest on the Lord's Day. Amen? But I believe the Lord's Day belongs to God. Now, I believe, I know some people have to work. For example, policemen have to work because crooks don't take off on the Lord's Day. Amen? And because the crooks are working on the Lord's Day, then police have to work on the Lord's Day. And I realize some doctors and nurses have to work on the Lord's Day because people get sick on the Lord's Day. However, I do feel, regarding some of these occupations, there's enough unsaved policemen, unsaved doctors and nurses. Let them work on the Lord's Day and let God's people go to church. Amen? I believe that too. Let the worldly ones work on the Lord's Day. They don't go to church anywhere. Why should they get off and go and stay home and goof off or go to a picnic or go to the beach? Let them be go to work. Let God's people go to church. Amen?
Amen.
The problem is a lot of God's people don't give a hoot out of the way. And so the bosses come to work. Okay. Look, the Orthodox Jews, they fight to get off on Saturday. The Seventh-day Adventists, they fight to get off on Saturday. The Christian people just, okay, you want me to work, don't work. You should fight too. Amen?
Amen.
Take a stand. Say, I'm a Christian. I got to go to church on Sunday. Amen? Well, that's the principle. It belongs to the Lord. Our Lord said, so let's go back. Now we're going back to Luke 13. Let's go back. Our Lord said to this ruler of the synagogue, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall? In other words, they took care of their animals on the Sabbath. And God created man. We're more important to God than animals. Amen? And he said, if God can take care of his animals and you take care of your animals, isn't man more important than animal? This poor woman was bound with a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now he says here, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed? Notice, in verse 15, the ox and the ass is loosed, right? They're loosed so they can get some water. And he says, what about the woman? Can she be loosed? Can she be loosed from this bondage, this infirmity on the Sabbath day? Now, what our Lord is doing here is arguing from the lesser to the greater. Animals are God's creatures, but men are made in the image of God.
Amen.
You see? So if animals may be cared for on the Sabbath, how much more may a daughter of Abraham be set free from Satan's bondage on the Sabbath? That's what our Lord is saying here. It's a great lesson and a great rebuke to this hypocritical leader of the synagogue. Again, I want to stress, God gave man the Sabbath for man's benefit, for man's blessing, not for his bondage. And again, God gave us the Lord's Day for our blessing. It's for our blessing. And the Sabbath day and the Lord's Day, these are days of rest and worship. And I said it earlier, I'll say it again, despite her severe infirmity, this woman showed up for the service. She showed up to worship in the synagogue. If anybody would have had an excuse, I suppose she would have had a good one. I mean, she couldn't even stand up straight. Probably had a difficult time walking, and yet she was there in her place. Other people, much healthier, would maybe skip and say, well, I don't feel well today. But she was there, and think of the great blessing she would have missed that day had she been absent. Just think about it. If she hadn't showed up that day, the Lord was there, she wouldn't have got healed. So think what happens when you miss church, amen? You miss a great blessing. You don't know what you're going to miss. You never know what you're going to miss. So, thank God she was there that day. And she was bowed together, bent over, and could no wise lift up herself. But somehow she managed to get to the synagogue. And thank God for that. Well, here's the last point. I'll just quickly review, and then we'll wrap this thing up. First, we see she wasn't the only one that was in bondage to Satan. The leader of the synagogue was, too. And then we also see this. Our Lord deliberately healed on the Sabbath day to teach a lesson, confront his critics, and so on. Thirdly, and this is very simple, and I'll make it very plain, only the gospel can make crooked people straight. Only the gospel can do that. You see, the Bible says immediately she was made straight, verse 13. Now, a lot of people try to get straightened out by religion, straightened out by good works, straightened out by baptism. That's not going to straighten you out. Amen? Only the gospel, only God's grace can straighten out a crooked sinner. I'm here tonight, I'll admit, I'll testify, I was a real crooked sinner before God straightened me out. Amen? I was really crooked. And I tell you, thank God for his grace that he saved me and saved my soul and transformed me and changed me. I was a real crooked sinner. And I think about all those wicked, crooked sinners I knew, and some of them are in hell right now. It's so sad. But God in his grace delivered me and saved me. Otherwise, I might have followed them down the pathway to hell. They're in hell right now, and it's sad. Sometimes I think about them, and it breaks my heart thinking about them. But we were sinners, and I'm a sinner saved by grace. Listen, God looks down from heaven, and he sees a world full of crooked sinners. I mean, that's what God sees when he looks down. He looks down in New York City. There's so many crooked sinners. Millions of crooked sinners in this city. Millions. Think about that. Subway cars packed with crooked sinners. Huh? Big, huge office buildings filled up with crooked sinners. Big apartment buildings, apartment complexes filled with crooked sinners. Highways full of cars full of crooked sinners. Huh? It's a crooked sinner, a crooked city and a crooked world. Amen? And so God looks down and sees this world full of crooked sinners bow down with sin and shame. They can in no wise lift themselves up, like the Bible says. She can in no wise lift herself up. And sinners can't lift themselves up. Only God can do that. Only God can lift them up. Only God can straighten them out. Only God can save them. Only God can do that. There are many hurting people in this world. Many people bow down with the burden of sin and sorrow, bow down with sin and shame. But thank God we can sing tonight, burdens are lifted at Calvary. People have bowed down with burdens, bowed down with care. But we can sing, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Praise God for that. And he was near to this woman. The Bible says in verse 13, he laid his hands on her. Look, people need a touch from heaven. Amen? People need a touch from God. Amen? They need a touch from the Lord. That's the problem. They need that touch. They're so far from God. But I'm happy to say that God is not too far if people will call upon him. Amen? He's not that far. If they'll call on him, they need a touch from our Lord. Now, our job, we need to point people to Jesus. We can't straighten anybody out. I can't straighten anybody out. But I can tell them who can straighten them out, amen? So we need to point people to the Lord. Only he can help them. Only he can straighten them out. Here in New York, there's so many drunkards. Only God can straighten them out. Their minds are confused from alcohol, confused from drugs. There's a lot of immoral people. Only God can clean them up and straighten them out. Only God can do that. And our job is to point them to Jesus. Only God can save them. Only God can heal them. Only God can forgive them. Only God can straighten them out and save them. Now, the Bible clearly says Satan puts people in bondage. Luke 13, verse 16 says Satan hath bound her these 18 years. Satan's the one who does that. He puts people in bondage, whether it's some kind of physical bondage like this, or sometimes it's some spiritual bondage, like that leader of the synagogue. People are in bondage, as I mentioned, to drugs and alcohol. Only some people are in bondage to false religion, like the ruler of that synagogue. Look at all the people in bondage to Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism. That Mitt Romney gave another speech the other day. We should just go away. Just go away. Go back to Utah. Stay there. These Mormons. They give me the creeps, Mormons. They really do. You know? It's a delusion. It's a lie from the pit of hell. They say if you're a good Mormon, You're going to have your own planet and populate it with a bunch of wives and children? Come on now, tell me that's not the craziest nonsense you ever heard in your life. Yeah. Have your own magic underwear they wear? That's right. And one of them was wearing his magic underwear when he gave that speech the other day. Underneath his nice suit. Huh? That's a lie from the pit of hell, Mormonism.
Yeah.
People are in bondage to false religion. In bondage to listen, the devil is not going to get everybody the same way. Not everybody's going to get into dope or drinking or pornography. A lot of them, they'll get them with religion. What do you think about that? Some respectable sinners, they're not going to stick a needle in their arms or go into a saloon and drink all night or get on the internet and watch all filth and pornography, but they'll go to some false religion, eat it right up. In bondage. But thank God Jesus delivers people from bondage. Satan puts them in bondage, and the Lord Jesus delivers them from bondage. Amen. Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen? Free indeed. John 8:36. You know, this woman was crooked, but it was a physical infirmity. A lot of people are crooked with a sinful, shameful infirmity. A pastor friend of mine many years ago was debating a homosexual. This is back when this gay thing first started getting real big, you know. Unfortunately, this is back when they're starting to come out of the closet. And I wish they'd go back in the closet, I really would, but they're out now, so nothing we can do about it but try to get them saved and just take a stand against it. But anyway, when it first started to come out of the closet, they had this debate out of Virginia Beach, Virginia, and my pastor friend observed that the homosexual kept saying, you straight people, and you straight people. Finally, wait a minute, I have noticed tonight you kept referring to straight people. That means you're crooked!
Yeah. Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah. Yeah.
There you go. Listen, thank God, God can straighten out a crooked homosexual, amen? He can straighten out any crooked sinner, amen? I mentioned that this morning when I preached about Sodom and Gomorrah. Praise God, God can save a sodomite, amen? And I said, the Bible says, such were some of you, not such are some of you. He saves them from their sin. He doesn't save them and lets them stay in their sin. That's not biblical. That's the big problem we have with all these liberal churches. They say we're gay friendly. Look, we're friendly. But when a homosexual comes, you've got to be very frank with them and say, listen, that behavior is wrong. You've got to repent. Amen? You know, it's okay. God accepts you the way you are. No. That's not right. That's the primary reason America... Let me say something right now. The reason I believe in all my heart, the reason America is in such bad shape today, we can stop blaming Washington, D.C., we can stop blaming the politicians, stop blaming homosexuals. Let's put the blame where it belongs. Weak preaching, weak churches, weak Christians. That's the problem. Compromising Christians, like Lot. They're all like Lot. That's the problem. That's why we're in the mess we're in. That's exactly why we're in the mess we're in. Well, God can save a crooked sinner. Only the gospel can make crooked sinners straight. Now, let me say this before we go home tonight. We see in the four Gospels a great division. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 51. There's a great division in the Bible. Luke 12:51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Listen, there are some people say, oh, we can't have any division. If Jesus said he came to bring division, why do you want to say we should have division? Our Lord said, there's going to be division. He brought division when he came here. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ also said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That's Matthew 10:34. Now, he's going to come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there'll be peace then. The Bible says the Prince of Peace. But there'll be no peace on earth until the Lord comes back and judges this sin, this world because of its sin. You don't understand that. In the meantime, there's division. Jesus also said this, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. That's Matthew 12:30. Look also at this, John 7:43. John 7:43. And in a couple of minutes, you'll see where I'm going with this. John 7:43. So there was a division among the people because of him. Look, John 7:43 says there was a division because of Christ. There's still a division. then make sure you're on the right side. Now, John 9:16. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. There's that Sabbath problem again. He keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Here you go. There's a division. There was a division 2,000 years ago. There's still a division today. Sometimes families are divided. Sometimes even husband and wives are divided. There's going to be a division. Which side are you on? Well, look at John 10:19. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these things. Now, there are many other verses, but let's go back to Luke 13 and see what I'm getting at. We see there was a division again in the synagogue. Look at Luke 13:17. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. That's one side of the line. And all the people rejoiced. So one hand, you had his adversaries, they were ashamed. But the ones that were right with God, they were rejoicing.
Amen.
I hope there's nobody here tonight that's ashamed. Amen. If you are, praise God, you're in the right place. You can walk out rejoicing. Amen. You can be on the right side. So there's a division. Let's make side, we're on the joyful side, the rejoicing side. So we see the division. When he said these things, what things? Well, when he rebuked the hypocritical leader of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue. When he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. They were convicted because of what he said. But rather than get right with God, they continued murmuring and so on. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by